Well, good evening to you all. Good to see you all. That's fine, don't worry, they've turned it down from the back. So, yeah, it's great to see you. This evening, I want to start by just saying, keep in mind what Trevor's just shared with us during the service. We're going to be thinking tonight very much about the theme of witnessing against converting. And I think what Trevor has kind of said, he's kind of stole my sermon for me, which is great in some respects, because it means that I don't have to talk for so long. So we can praise God for that. Picture the scene, if you will, for a moment. You're in your houses doing whatever it is you do, and you hear a faint knock at the door, a quick rattle on the door. And you open the door up, and you find a man there who's timidly looking at you. And he says, "I don't suppose you want to buy some double glazing, do you?" Now, in my experience, a double glazing salesman, that is certainly not the way they act. But unless you either took great pity on this individual, or you badly needed what he was selling, it's unlikely that you would respond positively to his weak presentation. You know, whilst there are many, many differences between being a salesman and evangelism, most notably, of course, that evangelism relies on the gospel and the Holy Spirit, there are a few parallels. An obvious parallel is that if you want to communicate effectively with people, you must be confident about your subject. The best salesmen honestly believe that their product is something that people need. And the best evangelists, of course, are absolutely confident that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour and that people desperately need to trust in Him for their salvation. So tonight we're continuing on this whole series of theology of new expressions. And as I say, we're looking specifically at witnessing against converting. Now, the background to our reading that Jill kindly read to us is that Peter and John had just healed this beggar who had been crippled from birth. He was about 40 at the time that they healed him. The spectacle of the man walking along, of leaping, of praising God, draws a crowd to Peter and to John, and they begin to proclaim the gospel message. Suddenly, they're interrupted. The priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees come and arrest them. They put them in prison overnight, and then they're brought before the Sanhedrin. As Jill said, it's the religious court of the time. And it's there that we read that Peter speaks boldly about Jesus. And when the council saw the man standing alongside them, they let Peter and John go. But they warned them this, not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. It's a great story. And what's so amazing is that whilst Peter and John had been commanded not to speak about Jesus, how many of us today need the command to speak about Jesus? The Great Commission, or is it the Great Suggestion? We know that we are called to be witnesses for our Lord and Saviour, to go out into the world, in our families, our friends, our communities, our neighbourhoods, and further afield. The simple truth is that we should all seek to be confident witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what context that we are involved in. Whether that's a new expression, whether that's traditional church or something else. And although we often interchange the terminology, we need to be careful to recognize that we are called to witness to our faith. And that is not the same as converting or changing someone to our faith. Conversion is a personal process between a person and God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And although we can explain the basics of our faith, unless others are willing to listen and to open their hearts to God, they will never be converted, no matter what we do or indeed what we say. If we think that converting somebody is dependent on us rather than on them, we might think that we've failed, when in reality we've done all that we could possibly do and the person simply wasn't open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. You and me, if we have Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, are called to be witnesses. So what does this passage this evening tell us about becoming a witness for Christ? How does it help us to be bolder in our witness for Christ? Well, the first thing to notice, I think, from this passage is that there are few qualifications to being a witness. Verse 13 says this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John shared four simple characteristics. Firstly, they had courage that gave them the confidence to speak up when the opportunity allowed. They had confidence. They were unashamed as well of Jesus and his message of salvation. They were unschooled. It doesn't actually mean in this context that they were illiterate. What it actually means is they had no rabbinic theological training. They were unschooled in what they were saying. These were ordinary men. They were simple men. Before they became apostles, they were indeed fishermen. There was nothing special about them. And the final thing that we read is that they had been with Jesus. They had shared their lives with Jesus. They had placed their faith and trust in him alone for their eternal salvation. You know, this isn't an exhaustive list. And I would venture that most of us, if not all of us this evening who are here, would qualify as being a witness for Jesus. The question is, do we do that? Do we do that? Do we stand up and do that? Ordinary men and women are called to witness for Jesus. You know, I'm pretty sure all of you know that I'm training for ministry. I'm 2/3 of my way through ministerial training. And yet each one of you have just as much ability to witness to the gospel as I do. You know, we may have different levels of understanding about the Bible, about theology, about ministry in general. That doesn't matter. The thing in common to all witnesses is the willingness to live out the faith authentically and then to speak up and to speak out when the opportunity arrives. Whether that's with friends, whether that's with family, whether that's with complete strangers, maybe in some form of new expression, or wherever we gather together. But we're called to do it without timidity, because we have a reason for our faith and our eternal hope. We should speak with boldness because it's transformed our lives. And surely, surely we can talk passionately about the faith that we profess to have. Encounter, nurture, explore, and grow together. That's what witnessing is all about. So if as Christians we're all called to witness to the gospel message, the second thing that I think that we learn from this particular passage, to become bolder witnesses, we need to keep the focus of our message on Jesus. It doesn't seem to be rocket science, but there it is, to focus on Jesus. Verses 10 to 12. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes, more often than I'd like to think, when it comes to sharing my faith, I've often gone on a meandering route, shall we say, to sharing my faith. It's not that I've not wanted to speak about my faith. It's not that I've not wanted to speak about Jesus. It's not that I've not wanted to share part of my testimony. But I haven't wanted to appear to be too eager, too upfront, too in your face, as they say. I didn't want to scare the person off that I was talking to. Perhaps you can relate to that in the way that I've acted. And although as well-intentioned as that was at the time, sometimes it's meant that the conversation hasn't got to its punchline, hadn't got to the point where you can actually, and I could actually talk about Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. I took too long to get to the point. That wasn't the case, we read, for Peter or John or the apostles. They bore witness to Jesus during their life, and indeed for many of them when they were going to their death as well. Remember that these men were unschooled. So they were passing on to others what they had witnessed and learnt in life rather than what they had read in books. They had experienced Jesus firsthand, whether they were preaching to a crowd in a temple, whether they were answering accusations in court. The focus was not about their own defense. It wasn't about putting them at their own ease. It was actually about glorifying Jesus. At every opportunity, they focused on Jesus and not themselves. You know, these men had been with Jesus day and night. They had seen and heard him pray. They knew how he read the scriptures, how he interpreted the scriptures. They had seen him die, raised to life again, ascended into heaven. You know, we may not have the same story as the apostles, but each one of us has a story about how we met with Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And each one of us has a testimony about how we live with our faith and with Jesus day by day. You know, whether you've been a Christian for a short while or a long period of your life, it doesn't matter, because the one thing that's irrefutable is your story, because it happened to you. Our role as witnesses is to know God and to pass on to others what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we've experienced. We don't need any training for that. We've just got to tell our story. And if salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus, then surely he has to be the focal point of our conversations about faith. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, that I will build my church. It is his church, and he's more than capable of building his church without you or me. But what he requires of his followers is that we are required to point people to him, to partner with him by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he can build his church, so that he can bring the kingdom of God near to us. So there's very few qualifications to being a witness. The focus of our message should be about Jesus. The last thing I think about becoming a bolder witness for Jesus is to remember that we don't do it on our own strength, even though sometimes we might think that it's all about us and that we have to do all the hard work. Verses 23 and 24 said this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. I know we didn't read those verses, but it's absolutely key to how we witness boldly to other people. The first thing we read that John and Peter did when they were released was to go back to their church. Can you believe it? If you were released, would you come back to us? I hope so. For John and Peter, it was absolutely vital that they went back to the church, to their fellow believers. Why? To share everything that had happened to them. You know, I'm sure that the church, when they received them, must have felt very, very uneasy about what had happened to them. Persecution was picking up, and that's something that the early church would have to get used to. But they were there to support them and respond to them in action. The support of others is vital if we are to be effective in bringing God's kingdom into our town, into our neighborhoods, whether in a new venture, a new expression or church, or the places that we simply spend our lives at, be it our workplace, be it at school or college, be it in the clubs or the societies that we're involved in. That's why smaller groups meet in the church during the week. Not just our life groups, but our shared interest groups and lots of other groups besides. Christians were not meant to be on their own. We gain support and we gain encouragement when we share with one another. And as we do that, we become bolder in how we share the gospel. Yes, it's difficult out there. The truth is that we're in a spiritual battle. We don't talk about that very much these days. 20, 30 years ago, I seem to remember messages from the pulpit talking about this spiritual battle that we're in. But the message has changed subtly. But the truth is still the same. We're in a spiritual battle. Every bit of ground taken for God's kingdom is taken from Satan. And it will change us individually, but also inwardly as a church, as we meet together, as we seek to nurture and refresh one another. But it will also change us externally, because we'll be shaped by the experiences of life, of those experiences as we share the gospel. Our rough edges will be knocked off a little bit, and we'll be shaped so that we're better engaging for our communities as well. This is the pattern and the rhythm that Daniel just mentioned about alternative gatherings. You go out once a month, but you come back to be fed, to be nurtured, to be built up. That's what God's family is all about. So how did the church respond then after they received Peter and John? They raised their voices in prayer. And what a prayer it was. It's based on Psalm 2. They reminded themselves first and foremost that God is sovereign. His name is above all names, all fears, all worries, and above all difficult circumstances. It's a great place to start our prayers, to remind ourselves who God really is. We sing it, we pray it, we live that out in our lives. Not just on a Sunday, but when we're out there, on our front lines, if you like, where we do life together. It's important to remember that God is on our side and He is sovereign. He is above all names. He is above all circumstances. You know, it's an interesting prayer that they prayed as well. They didn't ask to be removed from their troubles. They looked to God to equip them, to enable them to continue to do their work, and for God to continue to work his miracles in and through them as well. Everything they did for God was underpinned by prayer. From missionary journeys to witnessing, from setting up church governance to prison breaks, it was all there. It was all underpinned by prayer. And that's why taking individual and corporate prayer seriously in our 2020 vision is so important. Everything we want to do, all of our new expressions, as we seek to take land, if you like, to take souls from Satan and to point them to Jesus, needs to be underpinned by prayer. When we step out for him in a new venture, in a new way, our day-to-day living has to be underpinned by prayers that we have lifted to him. And as we do so, we can trust that he will be there with us as well, through the Holy Spirit. We're not on our own, even though we might think we are. God can use the little we bring and do spectacularly more with it. The only limiting factor is us, is me, is possibly you. It's about what we put into it, but more importantly than that, it's what we believe our God is capable of. Is the God that you worship a great big God? Is he beyond your imagination, or do we try and squeeze him into a box so we can better understand him? The God that we read in Scripture goes beyond our understanding. We needn't limit God. God will bring about his plans and his purposes through his church, and also, unfortunately, in spite of his church as well. When we commit our time to God in prayer, God will empower us through his Holy Spirit to share the good news boldly as we've been commissioned to. God will open up the way for us to share the good news. That was Trevor's experience. And I'm sure that many of us as well, if we are truly, truly seeking to be ambassadors for Christ, if we're truly seeking to be witnesses for God and we've prayed, God will open up the way for us. God will open up the way for us. It says in verse 31 that as John and Peter and the church fellowship were praying, the meeting was shaken and they were filled by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is at the center of sharing faith. It underpins what we do. It helps set the tempo for where we go, knowing that God's with us. But it also brings empowering as well. Empowering through the Holy Spirit. That's what I need today. I don't know if you need that as well. Because frankly, when it comes to sharing the good news, sometimes, just sometimes, we're timid. Sometimes we think it's not for us. I'm not an evangelist. I can't do it. In God's power and God's strength, you know, you can do it. It all starts with prayer. So in closing, let me read an extract from a book by Jeff Lucas. You may know Jeff Lucas, very well-known author. He's a teaching pastor as well. He's been involved in Spring Harvest and the likes. And he talks about his experiences as a witness for Jesus. He first looks back over his life and he thinks of all the evangelistic tools that he's used, and it makes him cringe. He talks about surveys. Have you ever heard about surveys? It used to be done probably 40, 50 years ago. used to knock on the door and ask people what their faith was as a way of kind of getting the conversation started. He didn't feel too good about that. He then talks about taking, where is it? That's right. He then talks about searching his heart, thinking about the alpha tools that we have. Let me read this to you. But I'm wondering out loud, searching my own heart first as I do, have we lost some of the plot when it comes to evangelism? Alpha's wonderful. Much quiche has been chomped redemptively by millions around the world while exploring the great questions of life without pressure or harassment. Friendship evangelism's a great discovery too. It's great that we figured out that the gospel has always been about going to the pub, to the place of vulnerability where we ask people over for dinner. You know, it can be scary to build friendships with those who aren't Christians. Before long, they'll discover the real us. They may be put off by the rough edges that God is still very much at work on. It's our experience. I'm just a little worried, says Jeff, that we don't hear too many people talking about times when they have actually shared their faith personally, much less actually led someone to Christ. We've just about been able to embrace social action as a part of witness rather than a slightly liberal cousin of it. But are there people in our towns and villages and cities who think that we're quite nice and caring do-gooders, but who have never heard that they actually need Jesus themselves? He goes on to say that we've recently baptized about 70 people in the last few months, and just before they take their sanctified dive under the water, most testify how they come to faith. Time after time, the same delightful story is told. It was a friend who demonstrated God's love, then inked in the details by also sharing the specifics of the good news. Could it be that a combination of fantastic resources like Alpha, together with us being willing to live well, speak up for Christ, could be a potent force for the gospel? Are we saved? If so, then perhaps you and I should be somewhat more willing to actually say so. You know, we're all called to be witnesses for Jesus, to witness to the fact of the impact that he has made on our lives, the good news that we've received. We receive the support of others around us. And most importantly, God is with us, empowering us, equipping us as well. So the question really is, for new expressions of church, for traditional church, for wherever you live out your lives, are you saved? Are you saved? If you are, then perhaps you and I should be more willing to actually say so. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and that you care for us. We thank you that we are part of your family if we know your Son Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we've put our faith and our trust in him. We thank you, Lord, that that offer is open to each one of us today. That if we don't know you, that we can ask you to come into our lives. That if we do know you, that we can be refreshed and renewed by you as well. Thank you, Lord, that when you come into our lives, you love us so much that you don't leave us where we're at, but you begin your work of transformation in us. Thank you that we can look back over our lives and see just how you've moved us on in our faith and our knowledge and our trust of you. And Father, we're sorry when we don't speak up for you when the opportunity arises. We're sorry when sometimes we're timid about the thing that is most dear to us. But Lord, we thank you that you forgive us and that you give us another opportunity to share who you are and what you mean for us. And simply this evening, Lord, we pray, and I pray, that you would come and you would fill us afresh by your Spirit. Lord, help us to see that each one of us has a role to play in sharing the good news. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to be special. We don't have to be perfect. Actually, you use us in our ordinariness to get alongside others. And Father, I just simply pray that as we draw close to you, as we reflect on your word, as we pray to you, Lord, both individually and as your gathered people, that you would fill us up, that you would send us out, and that you would give us all that we need to speak boldly for you. Help us, Father, to make that first step in these coming days, to take the opportunity when it arises, to trust in you just that little bit more as we share our faith. Because, Lord, we want to see revival come. We want to see your kingdom come. And we want to know your blessing in our life in all of its fullness as we obediently follow your commission to us to be your witnesses, to get alongside people and to point them to Jesus. So Lord, would you come by your Spirit? Would you embolden us? And would you help us to support one another as we do that, as we seek to spread the good news to people we know and to people we've still yet to come into contact with? Help us, I pray, to take our faith in our hands and to trust in you alone. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jill's just got a word of testimony on that.
I meant to say, actually, before when I was... while we were in the Ferda Hospital, there was one other man in the ward with Joe who was having an operation, and we were able to witness to him and tell him about Jesus and also to pray for him. So, you know, there's so many opportunities. I really believe that God gave us that opportunity. And his name is Knut, very, very Norwegian name, and his wife's name was Margot. So if you want to pray for somebody, pray for them. And we're keeping in contact with them too.
Thank you. Brilliant.
Should we stand together and respond? This is my desire to all.